Turn to Nahum.
What?
Nahum. Well, if you get near Micah, you're close. So Jonah, Micah, Nahum. You kind of get the idea we don't go there often. This is 13:13. Everybody got different numbers on their Bible. Oh, yeah. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Lord, when we say we want to know you, we are saying we want to know you as you are. We want to know you in the way your word declares you to be, and not in the way that any human would envision you and make you in their mind to be. But Lord, we know that you are perfection, that you could be no better, that in all good things, you are the ultimate of it. And Lord, if we have a problem with you, it is our problem. And if we know you, we do not have that problem. And so I pray, Lord, that you would guide our minds as we see these verses that are very much toward developing a proper fear of the Lord in the face of judgment. And yet, Lord, that judgment, we thank you, does not have to come upon us because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We face distressing circumstances, which we often do. I like to hear every time before I go to the doctor. I know my wife does not know whether it's going to go well or not, but she says it's going to be fine. Because you know what the doctor's wanting to do when you get there. You know what he's after. He wants to look at a test and go, "Ooh, I've never seen anything like this. You're in so much trouble. Let me get you some more tests. Let me get you some specialists involved. Let's get some more hospital visits." And you're thinking all these things. If he says, "Oh, you're fine, that's good." So I like to hear, just to hear, before I go to the doctor, it's going to be fine. It's not bad. And that's really the most helpful when somebody has experienced what you're about to experience. If you're going through basic training and Mike says, "Oh, it's not bad, it's going to be fine." He's not going to say that, is he? But if somebody were to face something that you're going to face and they say, "Listen, I was the same way and I went through it," that is the best and the highest comfort and encouragement. The other thing, which I mentioned my wife doing, that's also nice. I like to hear the optimism, the well-wishers. It has value. The worst level of this is to create a totally unreal and non-factual world to what is true. Oh, don't worry about that stove. You tell a kid, don't worry about that. It's not hot. Well, it is hot, isn't it? You won't burn yourself if you stick your hand in that fire. Well, you will. That's the worst level. To say it's not so bad when it is really bad. And when it comes to the Lord, the most common thing that people do is create God in their minds the way they hope He would be. Now listen, God is greater and kinder and more compassionate and loving than we can envision. All our envisioning of God will not approach the true nature of God. He is far beyond beauty, more than we can imagine. But what people generally will do is they will make a God in their mind that they can themselves live with and stay the same that they are. That will not be a challenge to them. How do we define God? Well, the only way we can define God is to make Him what the Bible tells us He is. We won't be able to imagine everything about the Lord. The things we're even told, we can't grasp His love and all those things, and how He sent Jesus and why He would sacrifice His Son for us. We'll never quite grasp that, I think, at least this side of glory. But if you make God in your image, this is what normally happens. We read things like I've just read to you. It's very uncomfortable for a lot of people. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. Who says that these days? The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. That is, it sounds like a God who is angry, that He's vengeful. Well, He is. It says right there He is. But we don't like that, and it's not a popular concept of God, so we spin that. You ever heard of spinning going on today? We spin that, and then God, it comes out that it's a big spin, because once we spin it, He's not an avenging God. Once we spin it, He's not a vengeful and avenging and wrathful, and He doesn't take vengeance on His adversaries, and He doesn't reserve wrath for His enemies, and all that. We just completely reverse it. If you don't want Jesus to be the way in your mind, it becomes, I'm the way, the truth, the life, becomes, I'm not the way, I'm not the truth, and I'm not the life. And there are many ways to come before God, to God besides me. We completely switch it. Your children, those who are under your influence, those who may be affected by you, if you make a false God, and that is a false God if we make a God of our own thinking, they may be taken by that. False gods are made, and sometimes false gods bring in billions of people after. So it only works if you make a God. The only way you can properly make a God is if there is no God. If there is no God, you can make a God, because there is no God. But if you want to be true, then you have to go with what God is, what He says He is. Let me take evolution for an example. I was talking about that this morning. The schools have been teaching it forever. The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. That's as simple as it gets, and God creating heaven and the earth. Evolution, it says that the earth came about not by an act of God, but by natural causes. We know what they are. That it's driven by natural causes, and actually came here by accident or chance. The Big Bang is completely a fantasy of matter coalescing and exploding, and just like in any explosion, I tell you that that time we had fireworks at my house around July 4th, and we fired them all off, and lo and behold, a mini bike over there just for me to ride, because that's what happens when things explode, right? They just turn into something good. Well, That is not a science. That is a philosophy. And what people do is they create a philosophy. How did the world get here? And that then turns into a philosophy and a theory and then practice. So evolution is not a science in the purest sense of the word, because there is no scientific way you can prove that. You can't prove creation by science. You can get indications of it, like intelligent design, which I think, you know, the Bible says the creation itself proves that God created. But scientifically, they're not going to reason in that way. Darwin said, Darwin, he said that he expected sometime after the time he said this, that there would be found in the strata of the world's, you know, layers, there would be found transitional forms in humans from the lower to the higher. He said, if you don't find that, the whole thing's gone. One evolutionist came out not that long ago, said, you know, we never found those. And he was pulling away from evolution. He wasn't going to, you know, creation that I know about. He said, we got to come up with another solution, because Darwin himself said, if you don't find transitions, you know, half men, all that stuff going on in the strata, then it's not science. So scientists use theory as a synonym for being a fact. They talk about the fact that theory is bringing together a lot of things they see as fact. Gravity is a law. Evolution starts as a philosophical argument. Well, if there's no God, how did we get here? If you believe in God, it's not a problem. Well, if you believe in God, you just say, well, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. I'm fine with that. How else could it be? How could matter, things, come from nothing? That's another thing you can try at home. Start up the clothes dryer. Let it run until you get a nice new suit in there. Just come from nothing. But you see, that's the evolutionary theory. It starts from, pops in nothing, from nothing. And that is not science. If you do that, you know, if a bunch of money is found under your bed, and you come, and the cops come to your house and they say, how did that get there? And you say, I have no idea, it just appeared. It's not going to work. But scientists say that's how we came around about. But if you don't believe in God, a natural explanation has to be brought. And so you kind of remove all that. You remove the things about God. You remove the creation thing. And once you accept a philosophy, this is pretty much universal, we see this. Once you believe with all of your heart that God is a certain way, that evolution is a certain way, then you believe it with all of your heart. Everything you find then becomes proof. I told you about the leprechaun thing we did in the woods. Every sound. I heard one. My cousin said, there are leprechauns in these woods. I said, wow. Once you accept the premise, there are leprechauns all through the woods. Every leaf, every wind blowing a branch, you heard it. It sets the tone for it. So once you swallow evolution, which has been done by the educational system, by scientific community, by every seemingly individual except Christians, and some professing Christians, then you accept everything about it. It just becomes law. So people begin to think about God a certain way, and it just becomes the way we think about God. I think it was yesterday or the day before, that a polar bear expert, you know, polar bears are the darling of global warming theory, climate change, that they're decreasing because of global warming, that the icebergs and such that they are living on are shrinking, and they're boo-hooing and dying because of it. And a polar bear expert said, well, you know, actually the science is that they're increasing. And I've been hearing this for years. They're increasing. So she said that and got fired. For what? Science? No, because she went against the philosophy. You see, philosophy trumps science. And global warming right now is another one of these things that people have decided is true, and so everything that happens. If it's too cold, that's global warming. If it's too hot, global warming. And the whole thing, you see, all comes because you believe the premise. So Nahum tells us how God is absolutely. At that point, what does it matter what I think about God? People always like to say, well, to me, God is... What is that? Again, try that with your highway patrolman. You were speeding. Well, to me, I was going the right speed. Oh, well, to you, it was okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to stop you. This, that doesn't matter. You got laws and absolutes, and this is we're told about God. There's no way we can know God except he tells us what he is, how he is. We don't just come up with that. If you get into a room by yourself and you get a bunch of people and 100 groups of people and they all come out of the room, they'll have 100 different gods. They'll think of him different ways. But the Lord tells us what he is. I understand none of us wants to think of God in his wrath. We don't want to see people that we know or love subjected to this kind of thing. But we're told this so that they are not subjected to this kind of thing. You see, this is not God being mean. This is God being loving. This is God saying, listen, it's like we saw in Revelation this morning. If you stay on this path, this is what you are going to have. And I'm telling you now. So this is what Nahum says. And it's to bring the fear of the Lord. He's speaking to Nineveh. Where's Nineveh? But this is the way the Lord is. And so if you take the way the Lord is and you apply that, you won't come up with just the fact that he's only love, he's only forgiving, he's only comfort, he's only blessed. But he also has an attitude towards sin and rebellion. We see it here. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. This is not petty jealousy. Petty jealousy is selfish and petty. It's you're selfish and jealous. You shouldn't be. You're trying to bring everything to you and have everything focus upon you in a selfish way. Jealous just means God in creating us wants his creation to serve and worship him. We have the same problem with anything we buy, anything we make. We want it to serve us. If your car starts making demands on you, so you're driving me too much, I'm going to sit over here a while. Well, that's the other way. And that's what we've done in rebellion. We expect God to serve us now, to make our life better. Well, the Lord made us and we fail. We fail. God didn't fall us. We fell. As a result of that, we're under condemnation. We are alienated from God. We're enemies of God. This is the result of that. We can put up with that. We can say, okay, we can have a bunch of evil people all around us, and we can live with that. In fact, some people would thrive on it. But the Lord is not that way. He is not going to put up with it. He's long-suffering, as we've seen. Jealous and avenging God. Avenging God. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Vengeance for what? Rebellion and evil with what God has made us to be. God has made us to be a certain way. And if we're not that way, God is vengeful. He does not lose his temper. God does not react in a passive way in anger. We do that. The fancy theological term is that God is impassible. It means he only has active emotions. He does not get triggered. You know, in the morning, you've got You know how to trigger your brother or sister in the morning if you're growing up. You know exactly how to get them going early. You say something to them, you know, and if your sister's trying to lose weight, you say, yeah, I think you're looking a little plump there, aren't you? You see, you know how to do that. That's a passive emotion. That's being made angry. The Lord is not that way. The Lord is principled and He is holy, and therefore when He strikes out against evil and sin, it is as a holy God, not as a mean-spirited someone who you can trip up and make lose their temper. He is wrathful. You know, we seem ready to embrace the fact that God is love, and He is. But the other side of that is He's wrathful. Sin demands wrath. It would not be a God we wanted if it did not. You ever get mad when you hear people that got off with like a slap on the wrist for doing something awful? They did something awful. And, well, 3 months in a candy store. That's what we get. And you're going, what? That's an awful thing they did. And you see, that comes up in us, that's God's image in us. We know that sin and evil deserves retribution and wrath. And if it's not, then the person that is giving the judgment is not holy. God is holy. So the Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries. Now notice that His adversaries. And we have to be careful when we are speaking to people that they understand that by being born in this world after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we are all born in sin. We are born as adversaries of God. We are not friends of God. We can say we are. You know who I'm a friend of? You know who's real buddy-buddy with me? Clint Eastwood. I call him up sometime. We go out and have a you know, lunch or something. He always buys because he's rich. And we're just together like that. I was that way with Charles Bronson. John Wayne. The whole bunch of them. You know, you can make it in your mind that you're a friend of God and, okay, I really feel good. God is my life. But if God doesn't agree with that, then it's not going to work. If Clint called me up, Scott, let's go out for lunch. I'm okay with that. If I called him up, he'd go, who is this again? It just, you see, it makes a difference. At the end in Matthew 7, we see that people are saying, Lord, I know you. I know you. I've done this and this, and the Lord says, I never knew you. That's the thing. We're adversaries against God. God has wrath for His enemies. And we have made ourselves enemies of God. God did not do that. The Lord is slow to anger. Look at that, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Wow. If we were God with our own demeanor, where would the world be right now? Sizzled, probably. We wouldn't put up with it. We'd flip out. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord never lacks at any time the power to do whatever He wishes to those who oppose Him. We always, as enemies grow, we always are the wisest to get rid of them quickly. If you ever see a wasp nest starting to be formed around the house, that's the time to get it. Don't say, oh, I'm going to let it get really big and get a lot of wasp on it, and then I'll poke it with a stick, and then we'll start dealing with it. You don't do that. We can't do that. God does allow sin to run its course. But the Lord is in no way a neutral party in regard to sin. He is slow to anger and great in power, but the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. If He did, He would not be holy. He would not be just. He would not be God. The Lord is not going to just stand idly by while the world decides to run a sinful course. Did He do it with the world in the days of Noah? They decided they'd go their own way. All the thoughts of their minds was only evil continually, and He blew them all out. Did He do it at the Tower of Babel? They all grew this Babel. We'll stay here, and He split them up. And he's never, ever done it. He's allowed, by being slow to anger, a lot of sin to go unpunished in the near time. But he is a powerful God who's angry with sin and must be appeased. In whirlwind and storm is his way. Whenever we make an image of God in our minds, that's not the one we make. Unless it's to get back at somebody we don't like. To us, a whirlwind and a storm means God strikes out in fury. A whirlwind and a storm are furious displays of nature. And I mentioned this verse, this section of this verse this morning, and clouds of the dust beneath his feet. I saw the Lord's dust on the way home after church today. It means his presence is, you know, when you see the dust of someone who's walking, that means they're nearby. And the Lord is active in his creation. He cannot be ignored. He cannot be put aside. He is active and a judge. And that's the context here. Verse 4, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Can you do that? He dries up all the rivers. Now, whenever that happens, by the way, we always have people who say, oh no, that could not happen. The Red Sea, that could not happen. They were exaggerating that because they were excited. Jesus walking on the water, that cannot happen. He was on a sandbar. It just looked like he was walking on the water. Raising from the dead, nope, never was dead. He got in the tomb. It was cool in there. The spices popped right up. Because, you see, they can't have a God that's the God of the Bible. They can't have a God that's the way God is. That's too much of an oppression to a sinner who wants to stay in their sin. When a person wants to get out of their sin, they want God to be exactly the way he is. They want him to be exactly an avenger of evil. They want him to be against sin because they want him to forgive them of it. And they know that he will wipe it clean in the blood of Christ. Those who don't want Jesus, those who don't want to have salvation, they do not want to consider that the Lord is any of these things. But what if he is? What does it matter what we think then? Bashan, Carmel, wither, blossoms of Lebanon wither, mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. One of the most picturesque ways the Bible shows us this is it talks about how the Lord wipes out things with a blast of breath from his nostrils. And that's using, anthropomorphism about God, giving him human physical characteristics. But that's like, and forests fall down. That's power. And the Lord tells us, Proverbs, Solomon, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what crushes us underneath the weight of sin. The fear of the Lord is what makes us see our guilt. What some people think about what we do, we don't care. Their opinions don't matter. You can just flip them over there and pick them over there. And it doesn't matter. I appreciate your opinion, but keep it to yourself next time. But God, the Lord is not that way. Because it says, verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody. But you know, if we come to Christ and the righteousness of Christ is transferred to us by faith, and our sins are transferred to Christ by faith, and he dies for our sins, and we take his righteousness, we can endure the gaze of God because he's not mad at us anymore. There's no indignation. There's no anger. But unless that's done, his wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. If you're a believer, that's exactly the way you want the Lord to be. That is a quality. That is not something to be ashamed of. That is an absolute good thing. Because we want the Lord to be against what is bad. If someone runs for office, they will find out what you don't like, and they will tell you to your face they're against every one of those things that you're against. They will talk to somebody else, and they'll find out what they don't like, and they'll tell them that they're the same, they're against everything. And those things may contradict, but that's, you know, they're just playing for the crowd. The Lord is the way He is. He doesn't adjust. And when He breaks out in indignation, you see, this is why some people say, well, they don't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, He's too mean. The God of the New Testament, they like the God. They like the God of the New Testament. So let's leave the Old Testament out and bring the New Testament in. They're the same God. It's exactly the same. And there's nothing, no contradiction at all between the God that we see in the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, except that we see the mercies of God displayed in a higher form in the sacrifice of Christ. It's all the same. You think Jesus would be sent to die if the Lord wasn't this way towards sin? Verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. That's where you want to be. In the place of refuge. In the place of safety. In the place where the arms of God wrap around you and protect you from all evil. And there's nothing going to harm you. No one can touch you. Think of those missionaries who they talked about being pursued by those who were their enemies in the land where they were ministering and being missionaries. And one got into a hollow tree and huddled up in there. It was nighttime. And he heard all the soldiers around him trying to find him and kill him. And he said he had such a peace because as long as it was God's will for him to live, he was immortal. He could not be killed. He could not be touched. And he got up in the morning out of that tree. I'd be happy to get out of that. And went about his way. It doesn't always happen that way, but the Lord is glorified, as we see in Hebrews 11, sometimes by the death and martyrdom of His children. He's in control the whole time. He's good. But verse 8, we can't leave that out. With an ever overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight. Pursue His enemies into darkness. He will not leave any enemies, you know, without vengeance. Okay, so the Lord is that way. This is the reason that we, as we see in the Gospels, how Christ went about in all places and healed and showed miracles and preached the gospel, because this is exactly the way God is. And He's offering forgiveness. He's offering peace with Himself. Life, His goodness, His favor, that is completely loving. God, when He is wrathful, is never contradictory of His loving. And when He's loving, He's never contradictory of His wrath. He doesn't love and then hate sin less. He doesn't hate sin and love you less. He's completely balanced in all ways. I mean, you can't even say balanced. He's just the way He is. There's nothing to balance. But the problem is, then, people see this and they go, don't like that. And when you had those tests in school, you looked at them, you read them, and they were harder than you thought they were going to be. You didn't think it was going to be this hard. The teacher didn't say that. I don't remember that. So you just said, I choose to make my own test. Let me just fill in my questions and answers. And the teacher said, what? Okay. I mean, if that's what you want. No, you got to do what the teacher said. If you didn't maybe pay attention in class that day, you don't know what that even is talking about, that question. But it's still there. The Lord is that. He's not going to compromise on His nature. He's not going to compromise on sin. If we say He does, then a person will take this entire section and many other sections in the Scriptures, and they will negate them, and they will neutralize them, and then they will not fear God, and they will not fear judgment, and they will not seek Jesus because they don't feel like they need to be forgiven, because God is not that way. That won't work before the throne of God. It's a very popular concept in this world. When we face the Lord, it's as He is. And if we approach the Lord as we are without Christ, all of these things will be fulfilled in us. If in Christ, His favor, His goodness, His protection, eternal life. That's the big difference. And when you know the true God, you're reconciled to this God. And no matter of hopeful, wishful thinking and philosophy can make God anything other than He is. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?